to share with us this hour, our last discourse of the day. And the subject is our grandfather, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Perry. We're going to have a lesson and trace the genealogy of each of us within the next few moments. But this is going to be a different genealogy than what we normally consider. This is going to be the highest form of genealogy that we're striving to have, and trustfully we will be faithful to that which we have covenanted to with our Lord to be faithful until death. And we have, before we begin, we want to bring the Christian love and greetings of your brethren of the Salem, Oregon Ecclesia. And so we want to make sure, if it hasn't already been given to the convention, we want to be sure that we pour out an abundant amount, because the brethren do love the brethren here. And so we want to share that with you. And we also bring the love and greetings of our children, Brother Ron Miller and Mary Lou, our daughter, to the convention itself. They would like to have been here. And perhaps there may have been some other special greetings. I think Brother and Sister Andrus, Jerry and Dolores, wanted to be remembered. So we want to make sure that there is a very tender tie between the brethren and the body of Christ. And so we also want to make sure that the brethren are invited to the Salem Convention that will be held June 26th, 27th, and 28th. So we want to make sure that if you haven't made any arrangements, that now would be a good time to start planning. And as Brother Perry has announced, our subject was going to be in our concerning our heavenly loving grandfather, and he is truly grand as we have experienced it. And just before our discourse, one of the brethren with whom we fellowship brought out a scripture that I think is particularly addressable here, and it's from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, and the verse in particular is the 11th and 12th verses, but 12th in particular. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great. And this is Jehovah speaking about his son. So, you see, what a blessed inheritance we'll have. Only thing it requires is our faithfulness for just a brief moment in our lives. And we're thrilled to have this privilege and opportunity to visit with the brethren here and to partake of the study that we've had concerning his emotions. And so we perhaps want to cover some aspects that we've already covered. So you pardon us if we repeat some of these lessons. But as we mentioned before, repetition seems to impress it upon our minds. So if we have all of this impressed upon our minds, it really will be a blessing to us. And we quote from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, and it speaks about our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is no other, just our Heavenly Father. And again in Psalms, the 90th chapter and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we appreciate that, because it tells us and puts it in a proper context concerning our grandfather, the only one. And in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter and verse 8, we read, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So the Heavenly Father is not pleased when humanity gives praise to graven images, and all we need to do is look about us and in the world around us, and they're giving praise to all sorts of graven images, aren't they? But our Heavenly Father doesn't require him. And 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6, we read, "But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Well, this scripture we think is very important for two reasons. One, it tells about one Heavenly Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus. We don't ever want to forget about the aspect about what our loving Lord Jesus did for us and on behalf of the whole world of mankind. And so we want to make sure that we always include this with our references as it comes to our grandfather. And so these scriptures tell us of a personal God, the Father or life giver of all, and one appointed agent of his in dealing with humanity, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what this is alluding to is that there's one God, and there is one Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And the scriptures tell us of the beginning of the creation of God. We used to think about when we were youngsters, and we had relatives that had some country property. Late at night, we were away from the city lights, and we used to look up in the heavenly skies. And there we saw all those stars shining brightly, and we often wondered, what was there prior to the creation of all of this? Brother Orion has also mentioned that our thinking ability goes into trouble, overloaded. We cannot reason on these things. So we'll leave that alone, but we'll give all credit to the Heavenly Father. So there was a time with the beginning of the creation of God, as has been mentioned from the platform, that there was a time before that beginning when Jehovah was alone. Not even the great Michael was with him, the great Messiah whom God so highly honored and whom he declares will further honor throughout a glorious eternity. He was not with the Father before the beginning of creation, for he himself was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of every creature. So there, dearly beloved, it tells us what high honor and position was bestowed upon our Lord Jesus. And Colossians 1:15 has also been quoted, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." The firstborn of every creature. And in Revelations 3:14, as has been already mentioned, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." They must have had a very enjoyable time together, because our Lord Jesus was created in the image of his Heavenly Father. And so they must have, in that relationship, enjoyed a very close communion one with another. In fact, he was the first expression or manifestation of the divine attributes: justice, wisdom, love, and power. And it's interesting how he used these in connection with this great work which he was empowered of performing on behalf of the Heavenly Father. Now, all glory, of course, to the creation goes to our Heavenly Father, but our Lord Jesus was the one servant whom the Heavenly Father used to bring these things about. And also we had reference to John, the first chapter, verse 18, which we appreciate. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, and that means previous to his human existence, the Father's only begotten Son. Of the Father he hath declared him. So our Heavenly Father, in the eons prior to the act of creation, he had formulated this wonderful plan of the ages that we have the privilege of looking into and understanding. He had already formulated it, and based on his attributes had formulated a plan, designed a plan which squares with every attribute perfectly. Now, quotation from volume 5, page 34, and this also was mentioned, so you'll pardon us if it's a little bit of a review as well. It reads, "The proper view of the matter shows us the Heavenly Father perfect in all the attributes of nobility of character, perfect in his justice, so that the just sentence of his righteous law cannot be infracted even by himself." He cannot infract that. And this speaks of the matter of justice. But we know from knowing the plan of the ages how he could provide someone who was just and also the justifier. And so we appreciate that relationship. And all of this in perfect wisdom, so that his plan and arrangement, not only with respect to man's creation, but also with respect to man's salvation, the atonement, and so forth, were all so complete that no contingency of failure could arise, nor any necessity for a change of the divine plan, as it is written, "I am the same, I change not, saith the Lord." And perfect also in his love, than which there could be no greater love possible, and yet that love in full balance and accord with righteousness and all of his attributes. And he was also perfect in power, so that all his good purposes and good intentions and just program and loving designs fully coordinated shall be executed and bring out the originally desired result that is written, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So, you know, we often think of our former work, most of our life in the field of engineering. We would formulate or provide a design, and then we would have a rash of change orders. We needed to change this, change that, modify this. Not with the Heavenly Father. Once he has designed the plan, before the foundations of the earth, there was no chance that anything would go awry, but it would be in perfect harmony with that which he had purposed. In fact, it would speak glory and honor of our Heavenly Father. He changes us not. And reference to Acts, the 15th chapter and verse 18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Just think of that. As our loving grandfather. We have our earthly grandfathers, both from our mother's and our father's side, but I'm sure none could make a statement like that one. But our Heavenly Father, our God, knows about all of these things since before the beginning of the world. And we're so impressed, especially as he has mentioned to us his Son, whom he hath chosen before the foundation of the world. And every attribute of the divine character was the same millions of years ago. You know, sometimes it's impossible to envision all of this. How long is a million years? Quite a long time, isn't it? And it isn't just 1 million, but we're speaking of millions of years. And it's the same today, but that character was unrevealed. What do we mean? Every step of creation has tended to display the divine character more and more, and each successive step and development has brought forth new creatures capable of comprehending the Eternal One. We're thinking of those created on the angelic plane. Remember, they were the first in God's creation, as well as those created on the human plane. God's attributes did not vary, but both were able to comprehend the Creator. We think that's very significant. Did it ever occur to us the reason for all the planets? Have we ever looked up into the night skies and we see all of these solar system that's close by to us and all the other planets? Now, we checked with a brother who works in the field of astronomy that in the 1920s it was thought, from the evidence available, that the Milky Way was the only galaxy in our solar system. Now, with the advent of very powerful telescopes, astronomers have reported that there are over 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy contains over 1 billion stars. Now we need to establish some definitions. What is a Milky Way or galaxy? And we don't mean to project a course in astronomy at this time, but only to relate the significance of what we're talking about, to get the full picture. That's what we want to do. Well, a Milky Way or galaxy is the faintly luminous track seen at night stretching across the heavens, composed chiefly of stars. What's a star? Any self-luminous body exclusive of comets, meteors, and nebulae, as distinguished from the smaller bodies known as planets that shine by reflected light. So all of these bright lights that we see are stars. And so in the heavenlies, there are over 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion galaxies, that's a lot. And each galaxy contains over 1 billion stars. We won't try to even multiply those out because it's beyond our comprehension, except it's a large amount. Well, what's the sun? The sun is a star of average brightness, size, and probable age. But what is a planet? Well, a planet is any body except a comet or meteor that revolves about the sun of our solar system. Well, what is the solar system? Well, the solar system is the sun with the group of celestial bodies which, held by attraction, revolve around it. Now, recently we've read about the Hubble telescope. The Hubble telescope was launched. It's very powerful. Remember, they had trouble with the mechanism. And they were able to repair it by whatever means they used. And it's orbiting in space beyond the atmosphere of Earth. Now, the thought being that when it's out there in the clean, clear air, that it would be able to see more clearly. But on top of that, they've also developed what they call the Blanco telescope. And they claim is the most powerful in the world, is stationary, and is located on the ground in Santiago, Chile. Well, now, let's probe that for just a minute. When we were still active in the field of engineering before we retired, we could tell the scope of the project by, of course, looking at the blueprints, and we could see what materials were involved. But those who never saw the blueprints could appreciate the scope when they saw the materials being deposited on the construction site. All of the concrete, the lumber, the steel. And so it was evident that it was going to be a large project by the size of the material that was developed and delivered to the construction site. We deem it not unreasonable to assume from the scriptures that the great work of ordering all those hundreds of billions of planets that we just discussed stretches forth into eternity, and that the work of divine grace begun on the planet Earth will be continued throughout the universe, not only in conjunction with the planetary systems we can discern, but probably with billions of planetary systems too far to be discerned at this point of time. You know, the Heavenly Father has graciously permitted mankind to delve into these things and to understand. Well, do we mean to say that the mankind and the scientists are brighter than those of old? No, don't. But we think because of the increase of knowledge, the Heavenly Father has permitted them to look into this. But do we think for a moment that they have seen to the end of the universe? Well, our supposition, without any better data, is that probably not. They have perhaps scratched the surface. And we're speaking about that which the Heavenly Father has in store in His plans to the ages and the ages to come. We're speaking out past the 1,000-year period. Truly, dear friends, what a wonderful grandfather we have, and how blessed the Lord Jesus we have, and what a privilege has been afforded us, you and me, and the other saints, to have our eyes of understanding opened up by the Holy Spirit to see these truths. This reminds us of Psalms 139:6, which we've referred to so many times. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. But don't think for a moment that the Heavenly Father has created these myriads of galaxies for no purpose at all. Remember, He created Earth, and He permitted life here on Earth as we've seen it, and that it is for a useful purpose. Our grandfather is a great economizer, and He will not idly sit by and have all of these things. He could have chosen not to create them if it was His desire, and had pleasure in it. But knowing what His plan was, and remember, it was prompted by love, because He was sufficient in Himself. He did not need anything or anyone for companionship. He was self-sufficient. But we can see that with His great love on our behalf, that He has some wonderful and grand things in store for those that love Him and those that are faithful, and until death will receive honor unbeknown to anything we could imagine. But the Lord has veiled our eyes right now. He says, you concentrate on making your calling election sure if you've heard these truths, and bear it on with everything that you have to be faithful, and leave the others to me. But I promise you, you will not be shorted in any blessings that we will have to pour out upon you. And this is a blessing that goes to the full fulfillment of His word. Now, let's come back to our Heavenly Father's emotions. We appreciated that study so very much. If we were to ask one another how we view our Heavenly Father when we pray to Him, we might get a wide variety of responses, wouldn't we? Now, but we refer to our spiritual vision. Some may be inclined to view God as a God of indifference, insensitive to the emotions of pleasure and pain. But the perfect poise of His attributes preserves the equilibrium of His beautiful, perfect character under all circumstances, whether of pain or pleasure. He has some pain. I'm sure He's unhappy about the way His word is neglected, or He is blasphemed. All we need to do is go out into the world of look around, and He is daily blasphemed. It hurts us even to see this happening, I'm sure, as we view it in our Christian walk. However, the principle taught in the divine word that true love weeps with those that weep and rejoices with those that rejoice is one which is also exemplified in the divine character. As parents, some of us may have seen our children in dire straits, and we just couldn't help but cry and shed a few tears with them. Conversely, when they were also in the happy aspects of their emotions for one reason or another, we were able to rejoice with them. And so our Heavenly Father also has these noble emotions and is loving, tender, but one that is just, and one that also is in harmony with the rest of his attributes. The psalmist continues and says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great of mercy. The Lord is good to all, no respecter of persons, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Is not this just what we should expect in our Creator? Yes. If we recognize him to be the full embodiment of justice, love, and wisdom and power, oh my, yes. Well, how do we know anything of God's emotions? That's easy. Only by what the Scriptures reveal to us. Is the only way we can look into his word. In this reprint article on page 1833 is just a wonderful one. If you haven't looked through that, that's, I'm sure the brethren on the panel on the symposium have looked at it thoroughly. But we quote, "As the Father, he shows that he bears the Father's love to all his intelligence creatures, the whole family of God in heaven and in earth, and for his pleasure they are and were created." Just think of that. So each one of us, well, he's taken out of the miry depths of sin and placed us on the sure foundation of our Lord Jesus. And he's developing us in accordance with Malachi, that we might be the highly polished gem, the complete individual with a character likeness of our Lord and Master. That's what he's doing with us. I don't know about the rest, but I know he must be really working on me, because I know myself, hopefully. So then, we're told in Ephesians 3:15 of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and Revelations 4:1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be thereafter." Haven't we had our eyes open up to these things? Oh my. There isn't another person that you could ask any place except of the truth brethren of what he has in store for us. "And he created them in his own likeness with the same mental and moral attributes, so that he might have communion and fellowship with them as sons, and they with him as a father, that thus in mutual fellowship and communion the Creator and the creature might find pleasure, happiness, and delight." This likeness of God includes all of the same mental faculties, but also the free exercise of the same in the formation of character. This is very important. This is central to his plan. Not one of us has been tied or tethered to a rope and pulled to the well, which forces us to partake of the waters of truth. We have to do it on our own. And if we don't, then perhaps we're not showing our full love for our Heavenly Father. Now, since the love of God for his newly created and innocent creatures is akin to, but much stronger than, the love of an earthly parent for an innocent infant, and since that loving interest and solicitude does not grow cold as he advances in years, but earnestly watches for the development of the fruits and righteousness, it is manifest that, like an earthly parent, God experiences the sense of either pleasure or pain according as his free, intelligent creatures the right course or the wrong. So he's observing, and it mentions that he, even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. Well, he doesn't have much to number on this head, but some of the brethren have many more hairs to number. All right. The exhibitions of the mind of God indicate clearly an emotional nature in the divine being, of which fact we might also judge from the realization of our own emotional nature, since man was created in God's image. Now, doubtless, divine methods in connection with other worlds and other inhabitants will display the manifold wisdom of God. For instance, we understand the Bible to indicate that while the permission of evil in the earth was wise, it will not necessarily be wise or expedient for any reason to permit a similar reign of sin and death in any of the millions of worlds in connection with their ordering or development and their peopling with glorious creatures who will show forth the praises of the great Creator without their passing through experiences with sin and death, such as we have been permitted in connection with humanity of earth. If humanity here on earth have learned fully of what it means to sin, to disobey God, it's like a child who is told not to touch that hot stove because it'll burn his finger. So what does he do? He sticks his finger and then it burns him. Oh, then he remembers, yeah, I can't do that. We think it's tantamount to what the world of humanity will sense concerning instructions from the Heavenly Father. When our youngster was growing up, Sister Doris would always say, "Don't touch. Don't touch." Well, after that first experience, the daughter recognized that she shouldn't touch it, whether it was hot or cold or whatever else was involved. And we think that this lesson will be so firmly learned and entrenched in the minds of the people of humanity that they will obey the Heavenly Father and His instructions. All right. Can we not see a broad reason for the permission of evil on earth? Well, that's affirmative. We've seen that. For the permission of the reign of sin and death, and what has been the result of it. But God foresaw these things. He knew the end from the beginning. And so he could see, and remember, he's a great economizer, that this would be to his glory and to his honor to take humanity and to subject him. And remember, with all the material that is there set on the stage, these billions of planets, this is not a short-term proposition. Those 144,000, I think, will be very busy. And now remember, we're not talking for 100 years or 1,000 years, for eternity. So I don't think the half has been ever told of what the Heavenly Father has in store. And just think, when faithful, you and I will have a pleasure and privilege of bringing about God's requirements in that respect. It just thrills us because we think of the size of the universe, and we'll be able to traverse it very, very quickly. Faster than light, we believe. Now, from the standpoint of completion of the divine purposes in connection with humanity, from that standpoint alone, we can see illustrated divine wisdom, justice, love, and power. And we like to emphasize those attributes. The primary reason was, and lesson was, justice, that sin brings suffering and eventually death. The second lesson was that of divine compassion, sympathy, love. The lesson was manifested in the sending of the Redeemer and a subsequent reward of exaltation, and his gathering of an elect church, those in this room, to be his associates in glory in the blessing of the redeemed race. The reign of glory, the reign of Messiah, soon to be introduced, will lift up poor humanity from sin and sorrow, from degradation and death, and to give to each and all the fullest opportunity to return to human perfection and to divine favor and everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's a long time. In that work of human restitution, which will include the awakening of mankind from the sleep of death, the one great lesson will be the greatness of the divine power which will be exercised through Messiah, the regenerator of Adam and the whole race of mankind, his posterity, all of whom have shared his death sentence. So we want to bring into a focus this great work which our Messiah, of which he has done faithfully, and also permitting the filling up of the afflictions behind mentioned by Paul in Colossians. And continuing, we want to, were we to allow ourselves to speculate respecting the future, respecting the divine purposes in relation to the millions of worlds around us, our speculations would run thus. Those instructed and used of Jehovah, in conjunction with the initial development of the divine plan in the earth, will be fitted and prepared to be the divine agents to other worlds. The great Redeemer and his elect associates, after dealing with humanity for their uplift out of sin and death conditions, will surely be qualified for further service, in other words, to show forth the braces of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the Heavenly Father doesn't speak too much about what's going to happen to the ages to come. But by examining the facts in light of the Scriptures and what has been we have been privileged to see, there is a tremendously great work ahead for the church and even for the world of mankind. And what shall we say of humanity when perfected at the end of Messiah's glorious reign? Will that be for naught? No. Will not all be well prepared not only to approve righteousness in themselves, but to tell in other worlds, to other races, the story of the fall and reign of sin and death resulting, and of the redemption accomplished by God's love, of the great restitution and the lessons learned? Again, our Heavenly Father is a great economist. And we think that the world of mankind, even brought up to the state of perfection, will be wonderful testimonials of what it means to disobey God and to die. Now, concerning the unchangeable one, which we have spoken about, our great grandfather, the qualities of the divine character which we have considered belong to our Creator in the great eternity preceding creation. But there was no one at that time to appreciate God. It requires a full view of the perfected plan of the ages to make known to any and to all the glory of the Lord. As we have just seen, thus far the secret of the Lord and glories of his character are known only to his sons, begotten of his Holy Spirit. But the time nears when the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the great deep. And you know, there isn't a single dry spot at the bottom of an ocean, is there? He and his glorious government will then be the desire of all the nations. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together. What rejoicing there will be at the end of the thousand-year messianic age. And what glory and honor will be bestowed upon our Lord Jesus, and also reflected upon our Heavenly Father, because we know that He is the author of this great plan of salvation. St. Paul assures us that every feature of the divine plan, which we see in process now, was known to Jehovah before the foundation of the world. And we've mentioned this previously, but we want to emphasize that. He declares that these things God purposed in Himself before the foundation of the world, the creative processes which have been operating for thousands of years, were all surely elaborated in the mind of Jehovah before the creative work began. In that purpose, angels had a part. Of how many grades, we may not surely know, but they are variously designated angels, principalities, and powers. Later came the creation of man, a little lower than the angels, and crowned with earthly honor, dignity, and power, in the image and likeness of his glorious Creator. Now, these creations vary not in degrees of perfection and imperfection. Each was perfect on its own plane. Each intelligent creature was a free moral agent, and hence, whether on the angelic or human plane, was created in the likeness of God, unblemished, but with different capabilities and abilities. Almighty God, our Grand Father, infinite in wisdom, justice, love, and power, purposed the orderly exercise of His infinite powers as a great Father, desirous of giving life and happiness to His creatures. Just think of that. Our Heavenly Father was so intent in this creation that they should reflect on Him and bring glory and honor and satisfaction to Him in seeing the grand outcome of these. These intelligent ones were designated sons of God. So long as they maintained their attitude of perfect loyalty to Him, their Creator and Father. Not only was it the divine purpose thus to give pleasure to millions of creatures He created, but it is also the divine will to manifest to His creatures His own greatness and the perfection of His own goodness, that they may enjoy Him and He enjoy them everlastingly. Not for 1,000 years, not for 5,000 years, everlastingly. What a plan. You know, it just speaks of the greatness of our loving Heavenly Father. And we want to, again, bring honor to our Lord Jesus and give credit to Him who demonstrated His worthiness to be Jehovah's honored agent for carrying out those divine purposes, because the Heavenly Father empowered Him to do this. It was our Lord, as declared in the account of Revelation 5, who left the courts of glory, who humbled Himself, and who was made flesh. Our Lord did not have immortality prior to that moment, but as a result of the faithfulness in His obedience to His Father, He was granted them. More than this, being found in fashion as a man, He consecrated His all to the Father's will, even unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore, says the Apostle, God also highly exalted Him and gave Him a rank, a title above all others. The Heavenly Father commissioned Him to execute all of the divine purposes, and to Him He handed over the seven-sealed scroll. Remember that seven-sealed scroll? With writings on the front and on the back, with the privilege of opening its seals and comprehending the message. Dear friends, truly we have been blessed by having our eyes of understanding open to these deep things of our blessed Grand Father, to see that glory and beauty of His divine character, to see the perfect harmony of his divine attributes and nobility of character, to appreciate his emotions, though we recognize that at best we are imperfect, and that our appreciation may be clouded because of our fall through Adam. But we trust that our study leads us to more fully and more properly honor and love our Almighty God, while it does not detract from the honor, love, and esteem in which we properly hold and reverence our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us as we continue to appreciate our grandfather, and may it bring us closer, as it were, in respect to knowing that our emotions are very much like his, but his, of course, are entirely perfect. But it does have the effect of drawing us closer to him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Okay, thank you, Brother Ed. Brother Ed's choice of a closing hymn, 363, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Okay, and then also we'll ask Brother Ed Bushless if you'd come up and read the songs of the night. Brother Ed Bushless to read our May 23rd Songs in the Night, and then we'll ask Brother Ed to close with prayer. Okay.
Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In studying this subject, it is well to keep in mind that the robe does not cover, as some seem to think, sins of the new mind. The scriptures ascribe no sin to the new mind and no perfection in righteousness to the fallen flesh. If the new mind were disloyal to God, the robe would not cover it. It would cease to be a new mind. To continue to have the imperfections of the flesh, which we have inherited from Adam, covered, the new creature must remain loyal to God, otherwise it will deserve the second death. Hence, these new creatures, with imperfect bodies under the control of the new mind, have the bridal robe granted to them, that they may have a standing in the sight of the Lord and of each other. Taken from reprints 4842. Again, the text, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Romans 4:7.
Okay, thank you, Brother Ed.
Yes, Lord, the prayer upon the meal.
Our dear heavenly, loving, gracious Father, with humility and reverence we approach before thy great throne of grace to thank thee for all thy bountiful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for these few moments that we've been privileged to meditate and to study thy wonderful, gracious attributes, and also to consider thy emotions, and to also consider the various aspects of thy divine plan of the ages, and to reflect on what thou hast provided, and to reflect also upon thy goodness and mercy and generosity, and to thank thee also in the privilege of approaching unto thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray also that thou would bless the evening meal. May thy blessing also include our season of fellowship one with another. We may continue to edify, to be encouraged to continue a faithful walk as we have covenanted. We're also mindful of spiritual Israel, wherever they may be, and we pray that if in any way that we have been displeasing to thee in thy will, that thou would forgive us for these in as we endeavor to walk faithfully in the way before us. And now, dear Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for all, looking forward to the remaining portions of this convention. In Jesus' precious name, amen.